Well, in John 6, verse 35, we read, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This reading begins with people seeking on the next day, verse 22. The crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw there only one boat, and they traveled across to see Jesus, and they were seeking Jesus. He has performed the astonishing miracle of feeding a crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus knows why they are after him. And he says in verse 26, truly I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs. In other words, not because you understood that this miracle pointed to me as a savior, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, their motives for following him are because they want some, well, they're more free lunches, really. They enjoyed the miracle because, well, who wouldn't if you're giving loads of food for nothing? And they're after food that feeds the body. And what Jesus goes on to say is there's something much more important that you should be seeking. Food for the soul. Food that, as he says, endures to eternal life, not just finishes with a physical life. Food that he says, Jesus, he, the Son of Man, will give them. So they're after the right man, but for the wrong reasons, for the wrong thing. They're after what he can do for their bodies, but they need to come to him for who he is, for their souls and their bodies also. And they're to believe in him whom God has sent, and he says he's the bread of God who comes down from heaven. And they say, sir, give us this bread always. They're probably still thinking of physical bread. But then he just says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So 3 points from this verse. First of all, sustenance. Sustenance. Jesus promises food, nourishment. If you Google sustenance on Google synonyms, you'll come up with bread or daily bread. I was interested to see that. It simply means food, that which feeds you and keeps you alive. Bread used to be called the staff of life. You see, there is in us a need. There is need for food that is not material food, but spiritual. Jesus doesn't despise material food. He tells us to pray the Lord's Prayer, to pray for our daily bread. He provides the crowds with a real fish and real bread because they were hungry and their bodies needed that. He doesn't despise that. Christianity never despises the body and created things. But it just says, we might say, following Jesus, there is something more important that in your quest for bodily material satisfaction, the things of this world, you're missing. The Bible's picture of human beings is that we are created for God, for fellowship with none less than our infinite, eternal Creator. And to know him not only as Creator, but much more closely as Father, as Jesus keeps calling him Father in John's Gospel especially. And it's a relationship of love and trust and joy in God that we are to enjoy. I was in W.H. Smith's in Cambridge one day last week, and in front of me in the queue was a man buying lottery cards. And he wasn't just buying one or two or three, as you sometimes see people buying, in the Tesco Village store, but he was buying lots of them. He had a wad of 20 and 10 pounds note in his hand, and he was buying one after another. And eventually the clerk on the till said, I'm sorry, I can't sell you any more at this point. I suppose they've got the regulations and rules, fair enough. So the man, who wasn't particularly well-dressed or anything, he didn't look wealthy, he said, well, when can I come back with some more? And the man of the till, I suppose he had to tell the truth, I'd have said never, but he said, come back in about an hour or two and you can buy some more. And he had another wad there that he had bought. I mean, I was absolutely astonished by the amount of money that he was spending on lottery tickets. Now, it seemed to me that there was an addiction there. It seemed to me this man who was feverish a bit in his behavior was just desperate. The hope of winning money seemed to have him in some kind of slavery. It's tragic. Now, we're not all addicted. We're not all, certainly not addicted to gambling. But you see, Jesus says in one way or another, we've all got some form of addiction to material things. And they blind us to the greater needs that we have. I couldn't help comparing that man with the verse on my desk calendar, which I looked at the following morning. It suddenly struck me, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think of that. This man shelling out money for stuff that was, in the end, he unlikely to win. He might have done, I suppose, but he's unlikely to, on averages. Spending all that money, and yet the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we need this spiritual bread. And the problem is we don't have an appetite for it. We are spiritually sick. And when you're sick, you know very well, you don't usually have much of an appetite. Spiritually, we need God, and our need is great, but our appetite for God is not functioning. And the appetite is for other things, like these people pursuing Jesus for more, perhaps, bread and fish. And we think that these things will satisfy us, and you know the kind of things. People pursue money, pleasure, ambition, success, fame. Maybe last weekend a football trophy. There's nothing wrong in these things in their place and in themselves. The problem is when they take the place of God, the place that God should have in our lives. A famous French philosopher and mathematician called Blaise Pascal said there is in us a God-shaped vacuum, and it is in vain that we try to fill that vacuum with anything other than God. Nothing but God will fill that vacuum within us. So we have a need, but no appetite for this food. What is this food? What is this sustenance? Well, it's God himself. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I guess when most people think about God, we tend to think in terms of what God can do for us, and probably the extent of our praying, and this is true for Christians, I think, a lot, as much as for other people, our extent of praying to God is, God, please do something for me. Please put something nice in my life. Please remove something bad from my life. We tend to think of God as a kind of supplier of good things and a remover of bad things, and I guess, but you see, it's not just that we need, it's God himself. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And there's a hidden package in that little phrase, I am. It's not just the present tense of the verb to be. In the Bible, it's to do with God himself, I am. 7 times in John's Gospel, Jesus says, I am. I am here, the bread of life, elsewhere, the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, I am the true vine, and so forth. But I am comes from the Old Testament, where God says it is his name. He reveals himself early on in the Old Testament to Moses and says, I am that I am. I am that I am. It's usually written Lord in capital letters in our Old Testament, the version of that. And Jesus is deliberately saying here, I am. It's not just a verbal phrase. He is saying, I am God, the bread of life. And my friends, the sustenance you and I need, the food you and I need for the soul is nothing less than God himself. Not religion, that won't do you any good. Nor philosophy, that won't do you any good. There's nothing wrong with these things in themselves, as I said, but they're not going to fill this vacuum. Not even morality. A lot of people quite like Christianity because they call themselves cultural Christians because they realize that Christianity does quite a lot for social civility and human welfare and human well-being and so forth. And so they quite like the idea of morality. But in the end, it's not going to get you anywhere. Jesus had some of his harshest words for the moralizers of his day, the Pharisees. Not community life. A lot of people put hope in creating a nice kind of society, a nice community life, and so forth. And certainly not winning the lottery or a lifetime supply of free food. But you need God. And Jesus is God. Jesus is God, the Son, the Word who became flesh, the second person of the triune God, the Trinity. And you need to so unite yourself with God that his life courses through you and in you. And this is eternal life, says Jesus in his prayer later on in the Gospels, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And there is nothing more wonderful in the universe than this truth. Really, there isn't. There's nothing more wonderful in the universe than this truth. That to be a Christian is to know God. And to know God in Jesus, who is God, come to us that we might so know him. To be a Christian, as I've often said, is to be a true human being. That's all, to be a true human being, because you have found in God that for which you are made. So then, sustenance and the food that endures to eternal life, knowing God in Jesus Christ. So in the title of a book that was written many years ago, I would exhort you to give up your small ambitions. Come to Jesus and find the end of your existence and the goal of your being. So there's sustenance. And secondly, there is satisfaction. Satisfaction. Jesus says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Well, how do you then consume this bread of life? It's all very well to say Jesus is the bread of life, but how do you consume it? How do you take it? Well, you come to him. It's by faith. You come to him and you believe in him. Jesus is saying the same things there in slightly different ways. Whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me, amounts to the same thing. And come is an invitation. You might say, seeing who it comes from, God, it's a command. Okay? It comes from God himself. It's a command that Jesus uses elsewhere. Come to me, he says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All you who labor spiritually in sin, all you who are heavy laden with guilt, he will give you rest. He will give you freedom from sin and freedom from guilt and peace with God. People would have fewer problems with our minds and our emotions if we had that peace with God and freedom from sin and guilt. Too often people will tell you that sin and guilt are just social constructs or religious constructs. They're all forced upon us by religions who want to try to get us onto their side. It's not the case, my friends. Sin and guilt are real. They are real. We have rebelled. You and I have rebelled against God. We have broken his laws. We do not love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We do not love our neighbors as ourselves. Sin is real. And sin brings judgment. And that judgment has to be dealt with. And that judgment is dealt with by Jesus Christ coming and dying on a cross, crucified, as a substitute for all those who believe in him. So when it says, come to Jesus, you're coming to a God who is crucified and risen. What does it mean then to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to believe? Well, it suggests there are three aspects to belief, faith. First of all, to know. You need to know enough about him to make an intelligent choice. This is why throughout history, Christians have preached, missionaries have gone out, preachers have gone out, evangelists have gone out, the apostles have gone out. This is why we have a Bible, that people need to know enough about Jesus Christ to make an intelligent choice, to choose life, to read the Gospels, understand how Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man, and how his death on the cross was not a ghastly mistake, but God's plan from the beginning to take away sin. You need to know. You can't specifically say how much people need to know. Some people know after hearing very little. Other people take years and years and years of studying, and then the penny drops. But you need to know something. Secondly, to agree. Right? You need to agree with the Bible's account and assessment of your condition as a sinner. We are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. You need to accept that. And you don't become a Christian without accepting that. You don't become a Christian just so that Jesus will make your life fulfilled or rich or wealthy or your marriage happy or save your business. You come to Jesus because you are convicted that you are guilty. And that conviction makes you cry out for a savior. And you agree with that. You agree with God's verdict on you. And you agree that Jesus Christ is that savior from your lost condition. He is the bread of life for your eternal need. So you need to know, you need to agree. Thirdly, you need to trust. You cast yourself upon him. And you turn from sin. There's always two sides to faith. There's always turning your back on your sin, which is repentance, and turning towards Jesus Christ. That is what you need to do. You give up holding on to yourself and your life. You imagine you're driving a car and you suddenly have a blackout. You are glad if someone is there to take hold of the car, at least put the brake on so you don't have a crash. We need God to take hold of the wheel of our lives. And a Christian is someone who's recognized they need God at the wheel of their life. To use another image, you're drowning. And God is not just throwing you a life belt and saying, go on, find it, jump into it. He's not just rowing nearby with a lifeboat and saying, swim to me and climb in. No. God has dived in to get hold of you, keep you afloat, and drag you to himself. So cling to him. That's trust, clinging to Jesus Christ and letting everything else go. So what is faith? It's to know, to agree, to trust. To know something, to agree to that, to trust in Christ. Those three steps. It's not a leap in the dark. So often people like the New Atheists and many, many others, they weren't the first to do it, have characterized Christianity as to leap into the dark, and there you are, you're trusting God because you've got no other answers, and you trust God because you're a weak person and you need someone bigger than you are, and it's the daddy complex all over again. That's nonsense. Jesus more than once said to potential disciples, think hard about what you're doing. Think hard about what you're doing. Faith is a rational step in the light, not a leap in the dark. And there's satisfaction. You will not hunger and you will never thirst again. Jesus really is food for eternal life. There's a lovely passage in an Old Testament book called Habakkuk, where you would have thought that if you were the person concerned here, you would be grumbling and complaining against God like mad. Let me read this and you can translate it into your own contemporary terms. In Habakkuk chapter 3 at verse 17. There's a farmer, one imagines, saying this, though the fig tree should not blossom. Okay, well, there's a reason for anxiety, isn't there? There's no blossom. Nor fruit beyond the vines. Well, there's no wine, right? Nothing to drink. The produce of the olive fail. Well, that's a staple crop. No oil, either for ourselves or to sell. And the fields yield no food. There's no food, there's no business, there's no wealth. The flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. This is dreadful. This is absolute famine on the doorstep. Yet what does this believer say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Right. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Doesn't make earthly life that much easier, but you see where your heart lies, where your satisfaction lies, where your hope lies. Plenty of reasons in that passage for dissatisfaction, grumbling, anger at God, blaming God. Why does God let this happen? But the believer will say, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's somebody who's found satisfaction in Jesus Christ, who knows what it is not to hunger once you've come to him, never to thirst. Once you believed in him. My third and my final point is this, there's security. There's sustenance, there's satisfaction, and there's security. Here is food for, don't forget that little word, eternal life. Eternal life. Food that endures. Once Jesus is yours, my friend, and you are his, there will never be a day when you wake up and that's not true. There will never be a day when you wake up and that's not true. Jesus is yours and you are his. That's true forever. You will go through periods when he feels far away, maybe even gone. But he hasn't. And that's where Bible books like Job are so helpful. We haven't got time to go there this morning. But the fundamental fact is that when Jesus promises eternal life, he means it. In a later chapter, in John chapter 10, verse 28, he says this, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Wow. You know, they talk about a triple lock on pensions. We've got a triple lock in God here. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Keep you safe. Eternally. Don't get taxed either. Just a few verses on from our text in John 6, verse 35. Jesus says this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So eternal security and resurrection of the body. Christianity does not despise the body. We look forward. Our great hope is resurrection of the body. But first, you've got to get your soul right. You have this life to get your soul right. You have this right life to get right with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. He is the bread of life. And you need that bread even if you don't have an appetite for him. May God grant you that appetite. Pray to him for it if you don't feel it. If you want to believe, why not do so? Repent of sin, trust in Christ. We have some booklets that may be able to help you. Talk to some of us if you're thinking about these things. If something just maybe stirs you to think about these things. But you come to Christ in your heart and mind, in prayer. You cast yourself on him. If you are a Christian, well, you come to him again and again, not for satisfaction and salvation, but to know him better. You don't get bored with Jesus just because you're satisfied with him. You want more and more of him. And maybe you should think about baptism. To believe is to love. To love Jesus is to obey his commandments. To be baptized is one of those commandments. And it's a beautiful witness to your faith. And we look forward to hearing from Marcia in a little while. But fundamentally, my friends, that follows on from this. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you eaten of him, the living bread, the bread of life? And found what it is in him not to hunger and never to thirst.